So last week, we began our series on the Trinity. And this idea of God being Trinitarian, three in one, one in three. And the belief is based on God's own self-revelation in scriptures. He's one being who has eternally existed as three persons, right? That's what we said last week. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and his followers of Jesus. I felt very compelled and laid on my heart all week leading up to last week that the Bible is clear that we are only ever invited into the personhood of the second person of the Trinity. Right? Only invited into the personhood of the second. If you missed that, go back and listen to it, because we're not invited into the first person, we're not invited into the third person, but the second person. But we're always invited to know, interact with, and fellowship with each person of the Trinity. So though we're not invited to participate as the first person or as the third person of the Trinity, there's an open invitation to know each person of the Godhead. And so that's what we're going to focus on for the rest of this series. Each Sunday, talking about the different person of the Trinity. And what does it look like to have a relationship, have a connection with that person of God? And today we focus on the Father. The Father. So, what comes to mind when you hear Father? Good. Your dad? Okay. Anybody else? You know, the protector, okay. Provider, protector. God. Father's Day, yeah, I missed it by a week. Probably should have talked about the Father on Father's Day, but it was also Trinity Sunday, so the Lord helped me out on that one. What else? Is that it? It's all positive, good things when we think of Father? Discipline. Teacher. Authority. What? Scary. Yeah. Friend. So there's some positive, there's some negative, there's some neutral. Is that it? Are we holding back this morning? Authoritarian? Yeah. Authoritarian. You guys just thrown off because I'm wearing a suit? Is that what's going on here? Why? What about a suit throwing you off? It's formal. What else? Oh, we're going back to the Father question. Support. Superiority. Dignified. This is back to the suit one. Because I'm a little. Yeah, it has a different vibe, doesn't it? Right. We even talk about if you have a meeting, you put a suit on. Why? Why would you put a suit on in a meeting? Serious, professional, it's a power move. This presents a certain picture and aura to be dressed a certain way. If I was up here in flip-flops, a tank top, and a bathing suit, which maybe for Baptism Sunday next week, that's what I'll come dressed in. It would change the atmosphere. It would change the way you see me. It would change even some of the unspoken, maybe discomfort, or I don't know, I feel a little like I'm walking, I don't know exactly what to do here in this situation. It's weird seeing Chris in a suit. For guests that are out there, I don't ever wear a suit, unless I'm going to a wedding or a funeral, which is why many of you were like, what's going on? Who's getting married this morning? But here's the thing. I wonder how many of us think of God the Father as the person of the Trinity that's in a suit all the time, sitting on a throne, sort of high, in a place of superiority, in a place of authoritarian dictatorship almost. I wonder how many of us have had our own impacts of the Father changed because of our experience with our own earthly father. And maybe this isn't you, but I know it was me for sure. I realized just how much my relationship with my heavenly father was impacted and stunted by my experience of my earthly father. And I realized this 2 years ago. So that'd be when I'm 40. I didn't realize how stunted my understanding of the Father was. But what we need to know is we're going to have our experiences, but we always need to let the Word of God inform our understanding of God more than our experiences with people in our lives who are meant to properly reflect God. So for me, I grew up, I was incredibly intimidated by my dad. Maybe you can relate to that. And so because of that, because there was this intimidation, I started from a place of fear in our relationship, not a place of love. Fear of messing up, fear of letting him down, fear of being on the wrong side of his anger, which I will say was hardly ever directed my way, but you watch it enough and how it's directed to others and you go, ooh, I don't ever want to be in those crosshairs. I remember more the critiques than the compliments. I'd get an A, and the question would always be, why not an A+, Chris? Why didn't you do better? Have a hockey game? We kind of wrote, good game, son. But now let's do a 15-minute breakdown of all the ways you messed up and could have done better. How you need to improve next time you get out on the ice. So, naturally, this spilled over into my understanding of the Heavenly Father. Because if I knew my earthly father's anger and I could see the levels that could get to, I went, this infinite being, I don't want to, nope. I could hear the disappointment in the tones. I didn't want to hear that from the infinite father. So yeah, the God the Father was to be feared, revered, and respected, but kept at arm's length. And so what that led to was verses like Ephesians 3:12, which meant to be a beautiful invitation, was instead a terrifying idea. Listen to this. In whom, in Christ, right? So we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Access what? The presence of the Father, the throne room. I wanted nothing to do with the throne room. I didn't know what I would expect, so there was no reason of going in there. So if we're supposedly able to boldly, not just like with trepidation and fear, but with boldness enter the very presence of God the Father, yet I have a sneaky suspicion that there's stuff keeping all of us from actually doing that. If I were to ask you when you walked in this morning after you all were like, whoa, what's with the suit? And my next question would have been like, how much time did you spend in the throne room of God this week? How many of you would have, raise your hand if you could have honestly said you actually spent time in the throne room of God with the Father? I can't quite see all the hands, but I'm going. That's less than 5% of this room. Why? Is it just because we don't know? Is it because it's mysterious? Is it because it sounds like it's like, I don't know, it's kind of weird, strange, freaky stuff about going into the throne room? What is that? Like, Assemblies of God Church is down the street. Go there if you want to talk about those kinds of experiences, like this is a Mennonite church. Or maybe it is because we all have fear and trepidation to enter that space. Because we think of the Father as this kind of man in a suit. And as I thought more about it, not only my own dad, but my best friend's dad, Mr. Beeler. Mr. Beeler was formal, he still is, as you can tell, because I still refer to him as Mr. Beeler. It was always Mr. and Mrs. Beeler. He was an accountant. He dressed like this all the time. And so when I first met him, I was like, wow, your dad's pretty formal. He's pretty kind of strict. He's pretty kind of, it's the way that he wants it, and you just do it the way that he wants it. Always in a suit. But here's the interesting thing about Mr. Beeler and what I got to know about him. I was his son's best friend. So I'd spend the night. I'd go on family vacations. I'd be at his house almost as much as his own son was. And so eventually I got to know Mr. Beeler when he would take his coat off. I got to know him when he would take his tie off. I've been waiting to do that forever, Hal. And then something kind of changes when you start seeing someone a little bit less formal when you only know them as formal. And so that's my hope today, is that as we dive into the Word of God, get away from this podium, we'll understand the Father, not in any way, shape, or form to lessen his glory and his honor, the awe and the fear that we have of him, but to also recognize that the Bible reveals something about the Father that changes everything about that. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're back in Ephesians. We're picking right up where we left. We read up to chapter to verse 14 last week. We're picking up in verse 15. We're going to read up to 2:3, take a break, and then we're going to finish up actually all of chapter 2 because it's just too good not to. Some of this we already heard from Rachel and the worship team, but I think it's always good to hear it more and more. So listen to this. And as you do, listen to what it says about the Father and who he is. And for the record, you're going to hear a lot of God, and it seems like, especially not everywhere that Paul uses God, but especially in these couple verses, God seems to be used interchangeably with the Father. So not just God is God, but God the Father. He just doesn't always say the Father. But context seems to, at least in my understanding, certainly seems to be talking more about that person of the Trinity than any. So it says this, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So just pause there for a moment. He starts off in this opening part with the good news about the Father. Right, there is good news about the Father, saturating verses 15 to 23. Right, we see that he's this glorious, kind, generous, and wise being. Right, that's my kind of Spark Notes version of what he's saying. Like, he just radiates glory from himself. So think of the most impressive person you've ever met and we're in the presence of. And God is infinitely greater in the presence that just exudes from him. He's not even just that he's glorious. He's the Father of glory. Right? Of glory. Like, glory's only a thing because the Father exists. That's how amazing this being is. But he's also powerful. So yeah, he's glorious, he's kind, he's generous, he's wise, he's powerful. So powerful he could raise someone from the dead. So powerful he could seat that person at his right hand and put everything under his feet. That's the kind of power this God has. And Paul, he's saying, and I can pray to this being, this Father, because he's generous and he's kind. And I'm going to ask him to just pour out all these blessings on his people. Wow. Like, that's the picture of the Father that he starts with. The good news about the Father. But then there's bad news about our situation that he brings up. You, though, you were dead. Dead in your trespasses and sin. People, all people, don't miss this. As far as I'm concerned, you and I fall into that category of people. We're dead in our sins and trespasses. What? What sins? What trespasses? What are we talking about here? Well, he tells us. We follow the world. We take every passion of ours and we seek it out. Our wicked, evil desires we make happen. And because of that, it makes us children of wrath. Children of wrath. I think there's two understandings of that, children of wrath. One is, it makes us just children of wrath. So we're going to act wrathfully. We're going to act wickedly. We're going to act horribly to one another, and then suffer the consequences of what it's like to be people of wrath. Because that's what that leads to. You want to follow your desires, the ways of the world? That's what it leads to every single time. Just look back in history. People who follow what the world says, follow humanism, seek out to be masters of their own domain. It will somewhere, some way lead to wrath. Lead to wickedness, lead to evil. Because we don't like being told no. And when we're told no, we act in very unhuman ways. But it also makes us children of wrath of the being we just heard about in verses 15 to 22. See, that glorious being, the Father, being children of wrath puts us in direct opposition to him. Friends, in other words, we've made him our enemy. We rail against him. There's a proverb that goes, look at these people who do what they want, have bad consequences, and then get angry at God for it happening. That's my paraphrase. You can look it up in Proverbs. It's like a recent one, Proverbs 20 maybe. You find it. That's the paraphrase. But that's what we do. We're like those toddlers that you go to help and they're like, get your hand out of here. You're not helping me. Not only that, we take the next step and go, not only can't you help me, you and your ways, I'm going this way. Keep your ways. See, we rejected him. We've turned our backs on him. And intentionally or unintentionally, many Christians and non-Christians for that matter, we think of the Father as if Ephesians ended in 2:3. As if that was it. No more sentences, no more words from Paul. That's the last one. By nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. God, especially God the Father, the God of the Old Testament. I don't know if you ever heard that one. People say, well, I don't understand the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, and boy, he seems like this, and like, well, that's complete heresy. He's Trinitarian. God is always the same. There is no God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament. There is no, I really like Jesus, but I don't know about this Father person. Same essence. We can't have that. That's breaking it apart. We can't think of God incorrectly, or then we start making all kinds of crazy conclusions for ourselves and for others and what we're declaring to them. So God the Father, he turns out to just be an angry, vengeful, cosmic disciplinarian and killjoy. Anyone that sounds like, yep, that's actually kind of maybe the way that he's thought about. Well, about 3 years ago, I lived for months as if Ephesians did end in chapter 2, verse 3. It was a horrible time. Fear, anxiety, depression just had a stranglehold on me. My mind was just a wasteland of depravity. Horrible thoughts just seemed to invade my mind at will. Guilt and shame of past sins flooded over me daily. I don't want to talk to anyone. I don't want to talk to Ginger. I don't want to talk to the elders. I don't want to talk to my friends. Like, Ginger's going to leave me. My friends are going to lock me up. Take me in a straitjacket. Like, this guy's lost his mind. I certainly didn't want to talk to God the Father, because I knew what it was like talking to my earthly father when I had messed up. There was no way in the world I was entering that throne room in that condition. I don't know. It must not be a Christian. I just figured I was no good to anybody. And looking back, I realized I experienced what I did because I didn't actually know God the Father. I didn't know him. I heard about him, sang songs about him. He's a good, good father. Hated that song during those couple months. I was like, yeah, good, good father. I don't know. Doesn't seem to be good, good. Life ain't good, good. My mind's not good, good. So I didn't really know him. I knew of him, but not him. He was just that guy in a suit that you stayed away from. You didn't get too close to. We got to know his heart. So let's keep reading. So we know the Father's heart. Because he is the man in the suit. Like, that is a proper way of understanding him. But that's only the half of it. So here's the other half of it. The heart of the man in the suit, if you will. Picking up in verse 4. I'm actually going to read verse 3 again. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God. You had a whole sermon series on those two words. Underline them if you don't mind writing in your Bible. Highlight them, circle them. But God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Meaning you're stuck, you're dead, you're still living all these evil things, you're still out of control of your desires and your will, and like, you're a mess. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Yeah. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles, that's all of us, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, underline that one too, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who's made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we have the good news about the Father, the bad news about our situation, and in only ways that God can do, we get good news made even better. Good news made even better. That glorious being that he's praying to in verses 15 to 22, he now comes back and he says, oh, and by the way, this being is rich in mercy. This being is great in love. This being is life-giving. He is immeasurably kind and graceful. Immeasurably kind and graceful. Maybe you'll be going to the beach this summer. Think about his immeasurable kindness and then pick up a handful of sand and try to count the grains. Just in your hand. I'm not saying the whole beach, but just your hand. And then look at the beach and see how many grains of sand there are. And let that remind you of his immeasurable greatness, kindness, and gracefulness. See what this means to us. He uses three analogies to help us really, like, you can now be called God's people. Three analogies. God's people. God's household. You're members of God's household. You were a child of wrath. You were seeking after all these things. But now, because of what God has done, this being who can seem so other, so lofty, so high, and unapproachable, is actually saying, no, you can be a member of my household. Members of the household eat at the table with the king of the house. He's saying, you're welcome at my table. There's a bedroom for you in my house. God's people, God's household. But then he goes and says, God's temple. His presence will be among you. His presence will be in you. And there's going to be peace. This is the heart of God the Father. I remember the day clearly like it was yesterday. It was the week before Thanksgiving in 2022. And we were in Ocean City, New Jersey. Me and the family, it was after the end of a semester. And I was sleeping horribly every night. Wake up early. Those of you who know me, you know that if I'm up at 4:30, there's something going on. As that is not my preferred time of wake up. But I was up at 4:30, 5. And I'm just out in the living room reading the Bible in Isaiah. And as I'm reading, the window opens up to the kind of be able to see the water, a little bit of the ocean, and the sun begins to rise. And spending time in prayer, and I heard the Father speak to me. And I'm not even going to try to dismiss it and be like, well, it was really not an audible voice. It was, no, I heard the Father speak to me. We need to be comfortable to say that as Christians. We believe in a God who does amazing things. We need to not try to give excuses for when we hear him speak to us. And he spoke to me, and I heard it deep within, this thundering, resonating voice deep within my chest. And as I'm sitting there thinking that I'm no good to anybody and that God would be better off to just bring me back to heaven because I'm just a nobody, what he said to me was, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I'm telling you, it thundered in my chest. I don't know if you ever felt like a big firework go off that makes your chest, they're my favorite fireworks, is ones that you feel from like a mile away and it's like almost knocks you over. There's so much force that it was like right like that. I have loved you with an everlasting love. See, I experienced in that moment the rich mercy, the great love of the Father. And wow, is it life-giving. It changed my trajectory from where I was headed. I was not on a good path, all bottled up and keeping everything inside. But he put me on a path of healing, a path of life. Because that's what the Father does when we enter his presence. So one of my goals this year was to continually lean into a relationship with God the Father, particularly spurred on, I had said this in that Sunday morning brew with Isaac, this movie, Show Me the Father. Great movie, but it really had me going, I need to lean into and know the Father even more. But what does that look like? What do we mean when we say I want to know the Father? Well, he tells us in verse 15 the things that happen when we seek out the Father and the ways that we can do that. We can seek wisdom from the Father. And the Father of all wisdom. We can seek wisdom from the Father. So if you're in a situation right now where you're like, I really need some wisdom, spend time praying to God the Father. He's got a lot of wisdom. We can ask for advice and input from the Father. We can intercede for others. In fact, it's what Paul does in 1:15, in the prayer of 1:15 and the prayer of 3:14. What's he saying? I bow the knees before the Father, and here's what I'm praying for you on your behalf. He's interceding. So now we're not only just going to the Father for ourselves and for knowing him more and for experiencing his love and his letting his truth kind of wash away the untruths that we cling to and even the sins that we cling to, but his truth washes over us and changes us. But then we also pray for each other before the Father, because don't miss it, he loves people even when they're dead in sin and trespasses. It's not like he's like, oh, not that person, they're still dead, I don't love them. No, his heart aches for that person. So we can intercede for others, that you would know him more, that your family would know him more, that the people you despise would know him more. So last week I said we're invited to participate in the personhood of the second person of the Trinity, right? We're Christians. And we're to let the Father and the Holy Spirit do the choosing, the calling, the convicting, the condemning. Like Christ, we're to be agents of redemption, lavishing grace and working to unite. to walk in those good works that it says the Father's planned ahead of time for us to walk in. That's the things we're to be doing. But that doesn't mean we don't look at situations and go, I don't know, something seems off there. Boy, I see something in his eyes I didn't notice before. I think I should say something. Or, wow, that person really stepped out of line. I need to, like, we don't just not do those things. But we don't do them as if we're the Father or the Holy Spirit. We invite the Father to speak into it. We invite the Holy Spirit. We do this in active relationship with the Father and reliance on the Holy Spirit. And so here's how we do that. Here's some takeaways for us. Questions that we can actively discuss with the Father based on Ephesians. Father, what would bring you most glory in this situation? That's a question he would love to answer. God, there's some animosity going on here between two friends of mine. I want to enter it. What's going to bring you the most glory? Right? He's not telling us, oh, stay away from that, Chris. Let me do my work. He's like, no, I'm working. Join me. But that means I got to get on the same page with the Father, not think I am the Father. So I go to the Father. Say, help these friends. And if there's something I can do to bring you glory, show me. Tell me. So I can step into it. We can always ask the Father, is there any way I'm acting like a child of wrath and disobedience myself? How am I currently walking in a path that's contrary to you? Because Father, I don't want to do that. We could ask the Father, how do you see this person? Because everybody knows parents look at their kids differently. At least I do, I'll admit it. My kids are like, they're basically the most perfect people I know. So, ask the Father. Because he might not be quite like that, but let me tell you, he's got a love that's so far beyond any of our abilities to love each other, ourselves, and those people that we really don't even want to love. He loves, and he sees, and he knows. God, I see how I see this person. How they irritate me and rub me the wrong way, and I just wish they'd go and move to another city. Father, how do you see them? So that I can love them like you love them. So that I can join you in the way you're working in their life. So what would bring you most glory in this situation? What in me is offensive to you? What in the ways that I'm currently walking in a way that's in disobedience? How do you see this person, Father? And here's a fourth one. And these are not, you can add whatever question you want, right? But these are the ones I've found helpful. Father, what good work do you want me to walk in? Today, or maybe it's a specific situation you have in mind. What good work do you want me to walk in? So this week, for those who are in Christ, those who Jesus is your King that you seek to follow, go boldly into the presence of the Father. Right? Because, yeah, he might seem scary because he's got this suit and this tie on, but he's Dad. Jesus called him Abba. And through the Holy Spirit, we can call him Abba. It's one of those things, like, my kids know, even when the door's shut to my office, you always have access. You don't ever need to knock. I don't care. I'm on a call, or just barge in. You have access to me at all times. God the Father is saying that to all of us who are in Christ. You have access to me all the time. Spend time with him this week, the Father. Ask for his perspective. Ask for his wisdom, a greater knowledge of him, a greater experience of his power, all these things that we're told we can ask because they're in Scripture. And to those who aren't in Christ, those who you haven't quite bowed the knee to Jesus yet, maybe you have absolutely no interest in it. I plead with you, surrender to Christ, to Jesus alone, and then go into the presence of the Father to see what he has waiting for you, the real life that he wants to give you. Friends, there is nothing more life-giving than to know, love, and cherish the author of life. And as you spend time with the Father, you will more and more live as his workmanship, as his masterpiece, and you will walk in the good works he's prepared for you.